All right, good morning, everybody. Hopefully that coffee is kicked in at this point, and you guys are good to go. We're going to start, actually, in Luke chapter 22 is where we're going to start, and then we will flip over pretty quick to Matthew chapter 26. So you may want to open up to Luke 22 and then have your thumb ready to go to Matthew chapter 26, where we will be. Continuing our series, Kingdom Come. Skipping forward just a little bit as we are now moving towards the cross, moving towards Easter Sunday and the resurrection. A lot going on, a lot that we'll be looking at. And the text that we're going to look at today is powerful. And I have to tell you, it's been at the heart of some of the biggest, most significant debates in all of church history. If you go back to the Reformation, volumes and volumes were written about the passages that we are going to look at today, about the nature of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. There's a lot that you could relate this to whenever you hear the Lord's Supper. I don't know what your background is in church. I don't know how you grew up. If you came from a high church background, Catholic, maybe Episcopalian or Lutheran, just depending on kind of which one you went to, you would know the scene that we're going to look at today as Maundy Thursday, not Monday Thursday, Maundy Thursday, which is that word Maundy comes from the Latin word for commandment. And so you would know this as this day that Jesus gave a commandment, a new command, and we will look at that a little bit later. And this meal, what we're going to see is that Jesus will do so many different things. He'll cover a lot of ground in just a very few sentences. And so if you came from this type of high church background, Thursday was the day that you would celebrate. You would take the Lord's Supper. Often you would take the Lord's Supper and you would, or communion or the Eucharist or all kinds of different names that it's gone by. And it would be part of your Holy Week celebration on Thursdays. And then also, if you grew up, I know several people here grew up in the Catholic Church. This is something that has to be administered by a priest. It has to be done in a certain way, through a certain liturgy, certain order of things. And so that may be what is in your head whenever you hear communion or you hear about the Lord's Supper. Others, you grew up here in the South, and maybe you went to a Baptist church like I did. And if you grew up, then you're used to the chiclet and the shot glass of grape juice, right? The thing that terrifies every mother and grandmother and father is the grape juice that got passed along. And the kid that always wanted to grab it and handle it, you know, you always have this moment of hold your breath, let's see if the kid spills the red grape juice all over the carpet or not. You know what I'm talking about? If you grew up in a Baptist church, then that was something you were familiar with, or at least most Baptist churches. I know for me, I always loved it whenever that happened because I felt like that was the interactive part of the service, so I got to do something, but would always terrify either my grandmother or my mom as they would watch me run to try and grab that tray of grape juice just ready for an accident to happen. Others of you may know what else the Last Supper. What you may know, the Last Supper may come from this painting here. That is Matt. Do we have that painting? The Last Supper painted by Da Vinci. Maybe you've seen the Da Vinci Code, you've seen Tom Hanks, you've seen the movie, and you know that this is supposed to be tied to some secret conspiracy. And this is what you know of the Last Supper. Here you have this picture of these very Italian, very white-looking Jesus and his disciples painted so long ago. So maybe that's what you know of the Lord's Supper. I don't know what comes to your mind whenever you think of the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper. It could be any or all of these different things. But my hope is that after today, you'll be able to see the gospel just a little more clearly and understand just a little bit better what those elements are about, what that little chiclet and the grape juice was about, what the little piece of bread was about. Hopefully, we'll be able to see a little bit more of that this morning. So I'm going to read two passages, and this is going to be quite a bit that I'm going to read here, but I think it's important for us to kind of get a full picture of what all is going on in the upper room on that day. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, and then we will go over to Matthew chapter 26. So Luke 22, Verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be and who was going to do this. Now Matthew chapter 26, Matthew's account of the same setting in the same place. Matthew 26 verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he had reclined at the table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? And he answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. And the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? And he said to him, you have said so. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay, there's a lot there. That's where we're going to stop now. We're going to look at a couple other passages here in just a few minutes, but that's what we're going to cover mainly for this morning. There's a lot going on. Do not exaggerate when I tell you that those texts we just read are some of, if not the most debated text in the history of the world. Volumes and volumes and volumes have been written about what is going on here in this place. If you go back to the Reformation, to Martin Luther and to those guys, John Calvin, much of what they debated on was built around a justification by faith and then what is happening here in this scene that we are looking at. So suffice to say, there's no way I'm going to be able to dive into all the things that they talked about and all the different ways to look at what's going on. But what I do hope to be able to do is look at a handful of different things that are going on. I want to look at four things that Jesus is doing and then three things that we do whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So four things Jesus is doing in the Last Supper and then three things that we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. The four things that I'm going to look at are establishing a covenant, creating a community, giving a command, and showing a contrast. So, covenant, community, command, and contrast. That's going to be the four things that we're going to look at today. You guys are not used to me doing the whole alliteration thing, so I'm trying something a little different today. But this works really well for these, and so that's why I did it. So, covenant, community, command, and contrast. So the first thing we will look at is covenant. The fact that this is built around the idea of Passover is no small thing. This is not a coincidence. This is not something that, oh, it just happens that Jesus is about to die during this time. Jesus has carefully orchestrated and structured his life so that it happens in this way. So this is not in any way an accident what is about to happen. Jesus tells the disciples to go into town, find this guy, tell this guy that the teacher needs it, that Jesus needs the room, and that he will be able to host the Passover in this upper room. Jesus says to tell this guy that my hour is at hand, that the teacher's hour is at hand. And that's significant because if you go all throughout almost all the Gospels, what you will see is Jesus saying over and over and over, my hour has not yet come. My time has not yet come. My time is not here. But now you see Jesus saying, now is the time. Now is my time. So this is Passover. This is what we will see about 24 hours before Jesus is crucified. And now he says, it's time. It's one of 100 different ways over the course of the next couple of chapters where we will see that Jesus going to the cross was not something that was orchestrated by the Jews, by the high priest, by his enemies, by Rome, by Pilate. It was orchestrated by God himself. And Jesus marched to the cross on his own accord, completely in control of his situation and what he is doing. He says it's time and he knows what is about to happen. He knows what's coming. He's chosen the Passover to be this perfect time to institute something new, to make a change, which is kind of odd because the Passover would be the last place that you would want to institute something new or make a change. If you know anything about the Old Testament, the central event of the Old Testament that you probably know about is the Old Testament. It's woven throughout pop culture. It's woven throughout any type of religious history that you might know. This is all built around the Passover and the story of the Passover. So if you think of Moses and the Red Sea and you think of any of those type of things, you know, let my people go and the deliverance, all of those type of things are built around the Passover. It was the central event of the Old Testament. The Jewish people had been enslaved by Egypt, and God had sent Moses to set them free. And Moses goes to Pharaoh, says that you've got to let these people go. You've got to let them free. Pharaoh won't do it. Plague after plague after plague after plague comes, and until finally we get to the 10th plague. Pharaoh would not relent. He would not suffer the embarrassment of this slave nation revolting and rising up against him. So this 10th plague comes, the death of the firstborn. Israel was told that if you'll take the blood of a lamb and you'll put this blood on your doorpost, you'll put it outside your homes, and whenever the angel comes through, the angel will not stop at your house, but instead will go past and will pass over. And this is where Passover comes from. This is what is celebrated in the Passover meal, the Passover celebration. In doing that, God continues this covenant with Israel that he has established all the way back with Abraham. And he continues a covenant and even begins to add to the covenant and change the covenant there. When they had been freed, God told them to commemorate this event, this event of the angel passing over by celebrating this meal. So it became central. This became something that they did every single year. Jews to this day will celebrate Passover. Now, the way that this meal happens now and the way that it happened then was very specific. There's an order to the things that are said, to the psalms that are sung, to the what is eaten and when it is eaten. It is a very specific order. And it's very powerful, and it's a very intentional meal in the way that it is served and the way that it is hosted. So when Jesus came to Passover, what he does is he starts to deviate from that tradition. You don't do that. That's just not something that's allowed. It's not something that is going to happen. You have to stick to the script. But Jesus begins to veer from the script. And when he begins to veer from the script, what you see very quickly is that he's trying to draw your attention to something. He's trying to draw you to look at something. And so he gathers together his disciples, and he proceeds to act as the host for the evening and for the meal. But he doesn't follow this script. And he begins to do it to his own purposes. One of those places where he breaks from the script and he begins to do something different is in Luke chapter 22. You can turn back there, or hopefully you can see it here on the screen. In verse 19, he says, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now, those words sound very familiar to us. If you've been around church at all, you've heard those a lot. But those would have been new words for the Passover meal for those disciples. It would have made them stop for just a second and say, wait a minute, Jesus, what are you talking about here? Why are you saying this? This is not how Passover goes. This is not what we've done our entire lives. What are you saying, Jesus? And so what's happened is that Jesus has gathered his disciples and he's telling them that the Passover was made for the old covenant. The Passover was made for the old covenant, but tonight I start a new one. The new one is different than the old. It doesn't eliminate the old. It doesn't make the old completely obsolete, but what it does is it fulfills this old covenant. And this new one is like the old one, but it's no longer built on the blood of a lamb to save you, no longer built on the blood of a lamb that is killed and now that you eat and you do this year after year after year. Instead, this new covenant is not built on this animal, and instead it is built on Jesus' blood. This covenant, or this cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. No longer based on the lamb from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, but instead built on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us that this new covenant isn't like the old one. It's different from the old one because no longer does it require this constant sacrifice of lambs, this constant steady flow of blood. No longer does it require that. This new covenant needed only one lamb, and that for that lamb, the blood would be spilled one time, and that no more sacrifices would be made. And that lamb was Jesus Christ. As John said when he first saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And now Jesus is becoming that lamb in that place. And no longer do we have to have a sacrifice. We don't celebrate Passover now as Christians because we don't have to sacrifice a lamb. We have the lamb that was sacrificed once for all. And that is the basis for this new covenant. That is the basis on which we now come to Jesus. And we now come to the Father. So he was establishing a new covenant. The second thing he was doing is he was building a new community. When Jesus sat down with his disciples for this final supper, he's not simply hanging out with some friends. He's not simply handing out this meal. The nature of the meal is that they are all sharing in it together. The purpose in a meal like this is not for nourishment. That's not why they are doing this. They're not doing this to stop their hunger. It's to celebrate and to commemorate what God has done. You don't do that alone. You do that with your family. You do that with others, and you gather others around you to celebrate and to commemorate what God has done in the past. This is why God tells people in the Old Testament time and time and time and time again, all throughout the book of Nehemiah and Joshua and Exodus and Deuteronomy, what you see is instructions from God to build an altar so you'll remember this. Do this feast so that you'll remember this. Have Passover so that you will remember what happened whenever God set you free. Time and time again, God commanding us, stop and remember. And when you do that, he's telling us to do that with these celebrations that are communal in nature. The Lord's table is built around community. In my house, we have these little TV trays that will break out every now and then. We used them last night, but that was so that we could eat dinner and watch a movie at the same time. But for the most part, we stay away from those TV trays because those TV trays are designed so that you can sit and look out and look away and kind of have your own individual space and look in whatever direction that you choose. The way a table is built is so that you will be around it, looking at one another. The table is, by its nature, communal. This meal, the Passover meal that Jesus now begins to institute in this new covenant, is a meal that forms community like no other. Not only are they gathered around this same table, probably lying, kind of reclined back on an elbow, not only are they gathered around this table, but as Jesus gives this new covenant, He is making them all partakers together in this new covenant. So the community is built around this blood and this body that is broken. So Jesus, he establishes a covenant, and now he establishes this community. And he says, this is not for everyone. This is for those who would be covered by my blood. This is for those that will partake in this with me. And it's for those that follow Jesus. This covenant is made in his blood, and it is now his blood that unites us all. It's why whenever we take the Lord's Supper, we ask that you, if you are not a Christian, if you are not following Jesus, that you abstain from the table and you stay away, because what we are doing is celebrating the unity that we have together because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus steps back and he says that you can be a part of this covenant. You can be a part of this covenant. You can be a partaker. We may not have been in that room that night, but you and I can be a part of this new covenant so long as our hope is built on that blood. Just like the nation of Israel in the Old Testament had their hope in the blood on their doorposts, we now have our hope in Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross. And that is how we become part of this community. This is why we take the Lord's Supper today the way that we will. We don't do this alone. We don't do this in our homes individually. You can't just go home, open some bread and some grape juice and say, there, I just took the Lord's Supper. If you're doing the Lord's Supper alone, then you are missing the point. You do it together with one another, united and celebrating together. The third thing that we see is that Jesus gives a new command. So he has a new covenant, he forms a new community, and now he gives a new command. For this one, I need you to look with me in John's gospel. This is John chapter 13 is where you'll find this one. John chapter 13, Jesus had just finished washing the disciples' feet. He had just finished taking care of them, serving them, telling them that he came not to be served, but to serve. And then in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So following the meal, Jesus turns to his disciples and he gives them instructions, and he wants them to know that this new covenant, this new community will be marked by something different. It will be marked by this new command that he gives. And then he gives this command and he says that your new command is that you are to love one another. But let me ask you a question. What's so new about that command? How is this a new commandment? You can go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and you see that the command, the Shema that is recited is to love even there. Hear, O Israel. And then as you go through, you see the command that is given to love. All throughout the Old Testament, we see this command to love. So how is this new? It's one of the oldest commands in the book. So Jesus, how is this new? But here's what's new about this command. In the midst of what's happening to Jesus, as he is now in his final week, just 24 hours before he will sacrifice himself, these words take on new meaning. You aren't just to love each other with a strong affection. You aren't just to love each other with a strong bond. You are to love one another. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. And in this context, that takes on entirely new meaning. How has he loved us? What has he done? Well, for starters, he just washed their feet, so he served them. He's also about to march to the cross for a bunch of men that he calls friends who will ultimately desert him and be spread. We'll see this here in just a second with Peter. As Peter denies him, Judas betrays him, but Jesus loves them anyway. Jesus has talked about the blood that he's about to shed for the forgiveness of their sins. This idea takes on a whole new meaning when we start to see how Christ has loved us, how he has laid down his life for his friends. And these Romans 5 tells us he's even laid down his life for his enemies. This is how Christ has loved us. And we too are to lay down our lives, our agendas, our desires, and follow what God would have for us. And according to Jesus, at least part of that is that we would love one another. And that love would be so powerful, it would be so uniting, it would be so much like Christ that it would mark us and separate us from others. So he gives a new command. And then finally, he shows a clear contrast. If you'll remember last week, we talked a lot about Judas. We talked a lot about this betrayal that Judas perpetrated on Jesus and why he did it and how he did it. We talked a lot about that, and that's woven all throughout those narratives that I read. You see it time and time again. Jesus confronts and says, "My betrayer is with me." He dips his hand in the bowl with me. He is here in this room, one of us, and I will be betrayed by him. All throughout Luke and Matthew's narratives, we see this kind of high drama playing out in this upper room with Judas. If you keep reading in Matthew's gospel, you'll see that there's a bookend to this scene as well. You'll see Peter says, it's not going to be me. Somebody's going to betray you, but it's not going to be me. I don't care what happens, Jesus. I'm not going to run away. I'm going to be with you till the end. And Jesus says, Peter, just stop talking. You don't understand what's about to happen to me. Before the rooster crows, you will have betrayed me. You will have betrayed me three times. You will have turned your back on me. And so we see this with the ones that are closest to Jesus. They are faithless and they run from him. They are faithless and they turn their back on him. They are faithless and they betray him. Judas can't be the faithful disciple, and not even Peter can live up to his end of the deal. So you see, both of them would walk away. And this is where Jesus gives us this contrast. As those men begin to fall away, you see Jesus continue to march to the cross. You see Jesus continue to push to the cross, undeterred, unflinching, steady, and never wavering. Even in Gethsemane, he goes and he's praying and sweating drops of blood, but his friends can't even stay awake to pray for him. But Jesus continues to follow what the Father would have for him. And unlike Judas, unlike Peter, unlike his disciples, and unlike us, Jesus remains faithful. The song we just sang, "The Rock Won't Move." Jesus doesn't move. He continues to be steady. He continues to be the one that you can always count on, the one that is always faithful. The contrast is clear. And Jesus shows himself to be unlike all others who will fade away, but instead, he is the one that can truly bear the weight of the burdens you place on him. People will fail you. Your spouse will fail you, your kids will fail you, your friends will fail you, your pastor will fail you, your church will fail you. You will be failed by people, not by Jesus. Jesus will be faithful. So what does this look like for us? When you look around this room at the people in this room and you think about the people in that upper room that day that shared the Lord's Supper, what is it that marks us today? Are we marked by our love for one another? Are we marked by our faithfulness to the gospel? The Lord's Supper is packed with theology, with so many pictures that we'll be able to unpack even as we go on throughout the next couple of weeks. But there's some easy takeaways for us. How do you love others? Do you start with yourself and then kind of work your way out and you'll eventually get to the people that are, you know, kind of furthest from you, but you start here and then you take care of the people closest to you and then you kind of move on out and move further out? Or do you start with others and deny yourself? How do you love others?
Are you truly part of God's community? This is what makes the church so important. The new covenant was instituted, at least in part, so that we can be a community together. And this is why the church matters. This is why you can't be a Christian and just hang out at home by yourself. Jesus instituted the church so that we would be united together, not united separately. That doesn't make any sense. This is what he's done, is to bring us together in this place. And this is why the church is so important. Are you as faithless as Peter and the rest of the disciples? Last week we talked about how we betrayed Jesus for far less than 30 pieces of silver. And the beautiful part of this covenant Jesus institutes is he doesn't say, this is the new covenant, and if you hold to it perfectly, then you will be fine and you will be mine. No, what he says is, this is the new covenant, and this blood is shed for the forgiveness of sins. For the forgiveness of sins. Jesus went to the cross knowing what his friends were going to do, knowing how they would turn their back on him. And he went anyway. And that blood was still for them. And that blood is still for you this morning. You are not defined by the choices that you've made in the past. You're not defined by the mistakes that you've made in the past. You're not defined by how you've turned your back and how you've walked away. If you come to Christ and you trust in the blood of the cross and what he has done for us, the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf, then your sins are forgiven. The Christian life is not a matter of living up to expectations and living up to certain deeds that we have to do. The Christian life is a matter of coming to Jesus and saying, I trust in you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of those sins and nothing else. That is how the Christian life begins. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why today we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We have a table here and we have a table back in the back if you would like to participate in the Lord's Supper. And what we have there is we have matzah, this bread that has been broken, that has been broken into multiple pieces for us. And we have grape juice that represents the blood, just as Jesus did in this Last Supper. And as we do this, we will do three things. Three things that we will do as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We will celebrate, we will commemorate, and we will anticipate. Every time that we do the Lord's Supper, this is what we have in mind. We will celebrate, we will commemorate, and we will anticipate. When Jesus instituted this practice in the upper room, he was looking forward to the cross. Now we look back to the cross. And we will celebrate what he has done on that cross. The blood that has set us free from our mistakes, that has covered our sin, that has covered those transgressions against him, no longer defined by them. We are covered by the blood. That is our celebration. That is what we celebrate every single Sunday when we gather together, and especially when we take these elements. We will commemorate, we will remember what God has done. We will stop and consider what happened on that cross, how his body was broken, how his blood was spilled, what Easter is all about. And we will eat and we will drink in remembrance of him and his sacrifice as he has commanded us. And then finally, we will anticipate. The Lord's Supper looks back, but it also looks forward. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that as often as we eat and drink of the cup, we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes. That's what it says in verse 26. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Built into our meal is the understanding that we will not forever partake of this. We will not forever do this. There will be a day when he returns and we will not need to be reminded of what he's done, because he will be present with us and we will celebrate him as he is here in front of us. The lamb that was slain. The marriage supper of the lamb. Until that day comes, we will have a taste of that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So you will go, you'll take one of these pieces of bread, the piece of matzah that'll be dry, it'll be brittle, it'll be broken. It will remind us of Jesus on the cross, and then we will dip it in the blood or in the juice and remind us of the blood that Jesus spilled on our behalf. If you're not a Christian, I urge you, do not partake of this. Just remain seated. Nobody's going to judge you. Others will remain seated that don't feel that now is the time for them to do this. No one will judge you if you stay in your seat. I ask that you would stay seated. But for those of us that are following Jesus, that want to celebrate that want to commemorate the cross, and they want to anticipate the day when he returns, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this event that happened so long ago, where Jesus left tradition and instead started something new, this new covenant sealed by his own blood. Thank you for this story, for the picture of what is done there. And as we move towards Easter Sunday and we move towards the cross, Father, I pray that you will open our eyes to what he has done. Not some figurative metaphor about how life is hard and you have to keep on going, but that he sealed this covenant with his blood. And we now get to celebrate that. Help us to do that this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup, and after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The tables are open. You're welcome.